Good morning and happy Sabbath. Welcome to Central Study Hour. We have a very exciting lesson today. It's entitled The Seal of God and the Mark of the Beast. While it talks about Mark of the Beast, we want to focus on God, right? And we will be praising God today and we'll express our love to Him. Our first song today is Oh, How I Love Jesus, hymn number 248. Thank you, John. He was the one who requested this from this state of California. Oh, how I love Jesus.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love, who died to set me free. It tells me of His precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me.
Thank you very much for singing. For those who want to request a song that we can sing probably in the future, go to saxcentral.org on our website and click Contact Us and go to CHS Hymnal Request. You can put your name there, the hymn number, and also where you're coming from, so we can sing in the future the song that you want. For our next song, hymn number 189. All the thrills my soul is Jesus. 189.
Jesus, by His presence, O divine, true and tender, pure and precious, oh, how blessed to call Him mine. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. Of 10,000 in my blessed Lord I see. Love of Christ so freely given, grace of God beyond degree, mercy higher than the heaven, deeper than the deepest sea.
Every need His hand supplies.
By the way, the one who requested that is coming all the way from Kenya. Martin Mutomo Muga. I hope I pronounced that name right. Well, let's have a little prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, that you have invited us into your presence today. There are still those who are coming on their way. We thank you that you are watching over them and protecting them here, coming here. Lord, we thank you also for this time. We can learn from you at your feet. We'll be led by Pastor Mike. Oh Lord, I pray that you'll bless him as he teach the lesson today. May we listeners and doers of your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our lesson, once again, is the seal of God and the mark of the beast, lesson numbers 11. And it will be led to us by Brett. He will be in instead of Pastor Mike. Thank you very much.
Right. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church for Central Study Hour. Here we are again. It's an honor to be with you here today. The lesson that we're going to be going over is titled The Seal of God and the Mark of the Beast, Part 1. So there is a part 2. So this is part 1, and this is coming from our quarterly in the three cosmic messages. So if you do hear this and you would like a copy for yourself or for somebody else, you can give us a call at 916-457-6511, or you can reach us at csh@saccentral.org, and you can give the offer C202-323. So that's offer C202-323. If you'd like a copy of this lesson, The Seal of God and Mark of the Beast, Part 1. So let's go ahead and jump right into it here. And we always like to start off with the memory verse. So if you can pull out your lessons, let me get to the right one here. Okay, lesson 11. And the memory text is from Revelations 7, verses 2 and 3. It says this, "Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads." Amen to that. So, We gotta love this, right? So we have a God that is talking to the angels, and these angels are gonna start destroying and start harming the earth, right? But he's saying, wait, hold on. God is saying, let's wait for that. We need to seal the people of God first. And that seal is gonna be going on their foreheads. And it's, you know, if we look at what it means to seal something, it's kind of, it's identifying what that is, right? A Nike shoe is not a Nike shoe unless it has the swoosh on it, right? It's kind of that's a logo more than anything. You know, sports teams walk around. When you work for a business, you go around. When I go out for work and visit people, I've got my company's logo on. I've got the hat on. So it's a way for people to tell who you represent, right? So this seal of God is a way, and it's something that God's people have to be able to show that they are followers of God. There's a distinction there. And people will be able to distinguish who are God's people and who are not God's people. So that doesn't mean that God is going to give us a special stamp or a special seal of notary where we can actually see it. But it is something that we will be able to definitely tell a difference between God's people. And we'll study a little bit more about that, right, in the coming lessons here. So God's people, if they follow God, they should reflect God, right? And one way or another, in their lives, you should be able to tell that they reflect God. On the other hand, we're talking about the beast, right, and the beast power. If you're following the beast power, there is also something that will be able to distinguish that you are not necessarily following God, but you are following this beast power and what the beast has. But it gets a little tricky here, right? Because the beast power, what the beast power is doing is basically the beast is falsifying God, right? It's falsifying God's people and his religion. So now we have all of these people that are going around and that are in this world today that are pretending to be followers of God. And they are following this beast power that is falsifying God. So then it gets a little bit hard to distinguish. It's not like we have one on one side and one completely on the other. A lot of these people are going to look alike and have a lot in similarity. But there are things that are going to be different as well. And if you're following that beast power, there are just a few things that are going to be able to really tell us apart who are God's people and the other people as well. So one of the main differences that the lesson talks about, and one of the main differences between God's people and the beast power people, is how God operates and how the beast operates. Because like a business, and when you have a church, we have different ways on how we do things, right? We have almost pretty much an operation manual on how we do our services and how we pray, how we do missionary work. We have our operations. Well, God has his operations too. We see that just in our memory verse, right? We have the angels that are going out to do a job, and God is directing them. So he's got his ways of operating. And the beast power has their ways of operating as well. They both have their different manuals. But you can't always see the difference. If you sit in this church and you sit in some of the other churches with the other different denominations, sometimes you won't really be able to tell the difference just by sitting in the church. And if you listen to the message, a message here could be the very same message in other churches on any given day. The message could be the same. It could look the same. So we can't tell the churches apart just by sometimes just sitting inside the church. We can't necessarily tell the difference by how people dress. We can't always tell the difference between what Bible they use, right? Sometimes we can, sometimes we can't. We can't always tell the difference by how people are baptized. Sometimes we really can tell the difference between how people were baptized, but sometimes we can't. So these two powers that we have in the great controversy, remember, we're talking about the great controversy. We're talking about three angels' message here. And the way that these powers operate is different. And basically, they want us to do three things. They want three things from their followers. They want loyalty, right? The beast power wants loyalty, and God wants us to be loyal to him, right? He wants us to be there with him, follow him. He doesn't want us going back and forth, going out of the church, coming in the church. He wants us to be there, faithful and loyal. The other thing that these two powers want is they both want authority. They both have authority, right? God has authority over us. He tells us what to do. We need to follow him. And the beast power really, really craves that authority as well, right? Because it's not his authority that supposedly he's getting. Supposedly it's God's, but he's trying to steal that away from him. They both want to have superior power and authority over their people. And then the third thing that they both want is they both want worship, right? God wants us to worship him. God wants us to go to him. Well, the beast power as well. The beast power does not want us to go to God. They want us to go to the version of God that he has. Remember, we talked about the falsifying church that he has and the power that he has. So basically, what this lesson is going to come down to is kind of the operations, how we operate, what are the differences there. Because we can't sometimes see all the things that happen behind the scenes. We don't always know what happens behind the scenes of the churches and the beast power, but this is going to reveal a little bit. So the beast power that is described in Revelation 13, Daniel 7, and also the son of perdition, who we hear in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, is that this power takes God's authority. This power commands loyalty to man and man's rules and not God's rules. And he also introduces a counterfeit system of worship. So people think that they're worshiping God and they're following God. Well, really, this power has something else that is leading people astray from God's true word. And this power is not going to stop until he gets what he wants, until he gets our loyalty, until he gets us to follow him. He'll do it by force. He'll do it by coercion, by convincing us to go over there. He'll do it by manipulating us. He'll do it by trying to give us different rewards. And that's the way that we're talking about, remember, operations here. That's the way this power operates. None of it is really good and up forth and honest, right? It's all kind of falsifying. It's all guiding people and misleading people into following him. But then we have the other side, which is Christ. Christ, our Lord and Savior, right? There's none of that. There's no force. There's no force. He doesn't force us to love him. He doesn't force us to follow him. He doesn't bribe us at all to be able to follow him, right? He does tell us that, yeah, this, if you do follow me, these good things are going to happen to you. If you would like this, then follow me. But he doesn't give those as kind of the other beast power, as almost a gift and almost trying to get a kid to come to you by giving him candy. That's kind of what the beast power is doing, right? So nobody has to be talked into following Christ. You love him and we go to him. So we see these two powers, they're very different. And in the lesson it says, these people who follow God find it the greatest joy and the highest delight to worship him. I really thought we were going to get a couple more amens on that one here. Because we find it the greatest joy to follow God. Amen to that? Isn't it when we really change our lives and we really follow God, it is the greatest joy to follow him and to be part of his kingdom. And we really need to commit to him and go to him. If you look at the very last sentence in your lesson, it says this. There is only one thing that will keep any of us from receiving the mark of the beast in the end time. Right? Remember, we're talking about the mark of the beast here. There's only one thing that will keep us from receiving that mark of the beast. And it says it right here. We can almost finish with this. A love for Jesus so deep that nothing can break our hold upon him. That is what is going to keep us from receiving the mark of the beast. What is the mark of the beast? Who really cares, right? If we have this deep love for Jesus and we hold on to him and we never let him go, then we don't really have to worry about the mark of the beast because we're going to be with him, right? Okay, let's move on into Sunday. The title for Sunday is Steadfast Endurance. Steadfast Endurance. And what does that have to do with the seal of God and the mark of the beast? Well, let's see. In Revelation 14:7, God calls all people to worship him as the creator. And this is what we refer to as the first angel's message. So let's go ahead and read it. Revelation 14:7. It says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth and the sea and the springs of water. So there we have, that's the first angel's message. God is calling all people to worship him. In the very next verse, verse 8, we find the second angel's message, which God is warning about the false religious systems. So let's go ahead and read that. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornications. So remember, we talked about this before, right? What is the wrath of God? What does the wine represent? So number two, it's kind of identifying that this false religious system that the beast power has. And then in verses 9 and 10, it talks about the third angel's message, which is a warning against worshiping the beast. And it says this, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. So we see here that everybody is going to be receiving a mark, right? Everybody is going to be receiving a mark. And it's either going to be God's mark that we receive, or it's going to be the beast's mark that we receive. But all people are going to be sealed, and everybody is going to have some type of a mark. And we just learned that the mark of the beast that you have doesn't lead to anything very good. None of those verses were very pleasant for me. So I want to stray away from what that mark is. So now the lesson has us going to Revelation 14:12, which is just a little bit, just right after the three angels' message. And it says this, it has a question for us. It says, what two characteristics do we discover about God's last day people? So we'll see something about God's last day people here in this verse. Let's read it. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Amen. So there are two characteristics. And the two characteristics that I saw there is there are people with patience and there are people with faith. Because it says there that they keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Right? So in the middle of the lesson, right after that question about Revelation 14:12, there's a paragraph there, and it says things a little bit better than I would say it in my own words, so let's just go straight to the lesson. It starts off saying, the Greek word for patience is hupomone, which is translated steadfast endurance. So that's what patience means, steadfast endurance. That's what this is referring to when it talks to patience. So, right? So these people, God is pointing out a special group of people, and they have steadfast endurance, and they have endured all of this time. The three angels' message, the beast power, everything that's going on, they have endured all that. So then it says, God will have an end time people who are loyal to him in the face of opposition and fierce persecution. Through his grace, they stand with steadfast endurance, living God-centered, grace-filled, obedient lives. Right? So that's what this lesson is talking about on Sunday, is the steadfast endurance, this faith in Jesus. So now we need to let's just reflect for just a quick second on what we just read in the lesson, right? First of all, we have to ask ourselves, do we have that steadfast endurance? Do we have in our lives that patience? Right? Because we know what patience means. And do we have in our lives, do we have the faith of Jesus? A lot of us, we have faith in Jesus, but do we have the faith of Jesus? We went over that in this lesson as well. And are our lives Christ-centered lives? Is he really at the center of our lives? Because if we're going to be able to succeed in these last days, we have to say yes to all those questions. We have to really think about it and really reflect on that. When we worship our Creator in these last days, we are standing in the direct opposition of this beast power that we're talking about. Direct opposition. Basically, we are standing straight in front of Satan himself. When we worship God as our Creator, when we keep his commandments, and when we have the faith of Jesus Christ. See, the final conflict between our alliance to Christ or the beast power is all over worship. It's about how we worship, who we worship. And at the very heart of that argument about how we worship is the Sabbath day. At the very heart of it. On how we worship our God. There it is, the Sabbath day, right? And the Sabbath is the main difference over those who worship the beast and those who worship God. on his corrected day, the way God wants it. And especially in Revelations 14:12, it points out that we need to keep these commandments, that we need to follow God. This isn't just let's keep, you know, a couple of them and let's do away with some. We need to keep all of the commandments. So after this three angels message, and after we talk about this beast power, and after we talk about what could happen if we follow this beast power, God points out this very special group, right? Because now he's talking about this special group who worship him on his day, who follow his commandments, who have faith of Jesus, faith in Jesus. So right after the three angels message, God is pointing out this very, very special group. This special group that the beast power was trying to eradicate. He was trying to get rid of us. He was trying to get us out of the church, out of following God, and to become in alliance with him. At the bottom of the lesson, let's see here. Oh, yeah. At the bottom of the lesson, we have this section in pink, and it always asks us, not every day we have it, but we do have, on most days, we have a little question here. And then the very bottom of the lesson, it has this question here. It says, how faithful are you in the little things? Right? Because it's pretty easy sometimes to have faith in the big things that happen. Right? When we have these big events in our lives, it's really easy to turn to Jesus and Christ and God because we don't have anywhere else to go with the big things, right? So it's natural that we go to God for the big things. But what about the small things in our lives? How faithful are we in the little things, the little trials, the things that we could take care of, but that God really needs to take care of? Because the small ones are the details, right? We're talking about operations, how God operates. And we have this operation plan. And it's about how we worship. We could say the question, do we worship? Do we worship God? And the obvious answer is yes. For all of us that are watching here today, that are here today, the answer is yes. We worship God, right? But then the smaller question and the details, the smaller things are, okay, do you worship God? Yes. Do you worship God on his day? Do you worship God how God wants to be worshiped? Or do you worship God however you want to be worshiped? Or however you want to worship him? Right? Now it's getting down to the little things. So are we faithful in the little things? The big things sometimes are easy, but the little things. We can reflect on that. Let's move on into Monday. So Monday's title is The Cosmic Struggle. The Cosmic Struggle. So the lesson starts off by taking us to the scene on the cross with our Lord and Savior dying on the cross. It takes us to Matthew 27, verses 45 through 50. Let's read that real quick. Matthew 27, 45 through 50. It says, now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. It's pretty dark, it's pretty creepy, right? What's going on there? And now the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Verse 48, immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. So the lesson takes us to this scene. In this scene, we have Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. He is in pain. His followers have left him. They have left his side. They are not there. He has been chosen to be a criminal and to die rather than the actual criminal that they let loose. And at this point, he is bearing all the guilt of the sins of all of us. All of our sins are being put down upon Jesus at this time. all the sins of the world. So just think about, real quick, how bad sins can make us feel, right? Seriously, when you think about it, how does a sin feel to you? When you do a sin, if you let out a bad word, do you feel bad about it? It's like, oh man, I shouldn't have said that. You know, we get carried away. None of us are perfect, right? But when we sin, we should feel it. When we lie to somebody, when you lie to somebody that you love, even if you're trying to do it to protect them from something, doesn't it hurt? Doesn't it hurt inside? And if you're a person that lies a lot, and if you're a person that sins a lot, most likely you're a person with a lot of struggles and you feel sin. We feel sin. Well, at least I should say, we should feel sin. Because if we don't feel sin, that means that we're another level. We're way out there and we have no connection with our Creator, right? But we feel sin. At least I feel sin. If I sin, it hurts. And I need to be asked for forgiveness of my sins to make me feel better and help. Right? So Jesus at this point is having all the sins of the world that any of us have ever committed. We have people here that have killed their moms and their dads and their brothers. We have people with real sin that hurt. And all of this is being put upon Jesus. And he has never sinned. He knows what sin is, but he had never experienced sin. So now Jesus is feeling all of the sin being put on him at this time. So now once he's getting pounded by all of our sins, once he's receiving all of our sins, everything's covered in darkness, right? Jesus is said to be the light of the world. Well, at this time when the light was being put out, there was not much light, right? It says there was darkness here. So the lesson says Jesus only got through this because he depended on the relationship that he had with his Father and the relationship that he had with his Father throughout his whole life. That's how he got through it. Because his life and all of his life he lived his life in complete dependence upon his Father, his whole life. That's how he was able to get through this. That's how he was able to continue and go through so much pain and not give up. It was so much for him, but he did not give up. Some of us have given up and we're still in the good times. What about when the bad times come? You know? I want to read one section. It is actually the second paragraph. It's a small paragraph. But I thought it said this very well. It's actually a quote from Ellen White on Christ Triumphant on page 277. It says, amid the darkness, the awful darkness, apparently forsaken of God, Christ had drained the last dregs in the cup of human woe. In those dreadful hours, he had relied upon the evidence of his Father's acceptance theretofore given him. By faith, Christ was victor. So what I really liked about what that said right there was that Christ relied on the evidence of his Father's acceptance, on the evidence of his Father, right? Because Christ had evidence that his Father was there with him throughout his whole life. He saw that his Father was there when he was healing people. His father was there when he was teaching his disciples. And now when the disciples were doing great work, he sees people that are being converted. So Jesus saw throughout his whole life the evidence of his Father, that his Father was there with him the whole time. So now that when he's going through this dark trial, this dark time, when he's receiving all the sins, all he is thinking about is the evidence that his Father had given him. And he is thinking to himself, if my Father did it for others, my Father always did it for me, why is he going to give up on me now? He is relying upon that relationship. He's relying upon that evidence that he has. And God wants us through in these last days, he wants us to go through and see our evidence that we have of him. Don't we have evidence of our Holy Father, how he has helped us? Hopefully we have. And when we're going through these hard times and these struggles, we need to just go back and think about, God has helped me through things before. God is helping me through this again. Because what we're talking about in this lesson is the mark of the beast. In a time that's going to get very, very difficult, we need to be able to rely on our Lord and Savior, that he has done it before and he's going to continue to do it. The very next paragraph, the first or second sentence, I want to read this to you. It says, the faith of Jesus is faith so deep, so trusting, so committed that all the demons in the cosmos and all the trials on the earth cannot shake it. It says in the next sentence, it is a faith that trusts when it cannot see, believes when it cannot understand, and hangs on when there is little to hang on to. Aren't those great? Those sentences right there. So powerful. We need to trust God even when we cannot see him. Even when we're saying, God, I know you're there, but I can't see you. I can't see how you're going to help me through this. I don't know where you are. You're there. We need to be able to rely on him. Because really, has God ever let you down? Has he ever let you down? He's never let me down. And he never will. So the faith of Jesus is that gift we receive when we have faith in him. The faith of Jesus that we have in our hearts enables us to worship him and him alone. This faith is not something that you can just go out and get in a day or in a week. Right? The faith that we have in Jesus Christ, the faith that we have in God. This is something that we need to gain over a while of time. So hopefully, as we're going through these times, and hopefully we're going day by day in our lives, hopefully our faith is being strengthened and strengthened more and more and more. Because the preparation time is now for us. We need to prepare now for what's going to come. And we're not going to go over this, but I do want you to think about this. Maybe you can think about it after we go over this lesson. It says in the question, also in pink at the bottom, the very first one, it says, think about a time when life seemed to crumble around you and all that you had left was your faith, right? I think we've all had those times where everything's crumbling around us. We don't know what's going on anymore. We don't know where to turn. And all we had was our faith. I think we all have different times. So we'll move on into Tuesday. Tuesday, lesson Tuesday is an ungodly chain. An ungodly chain. And let me read just the first paragraph. It kind of starts off. And it says this, the prophecy regarding the mark of the beast is about religious intolerance and economic boycott, persecution, and eventually a death decree. Surprisingly, it is also a message of encouragement. Even in the worst times, God will sustain his people who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And those, and among those commandments, of course, is the fourth, the seventh day Sabbath. So we read it right there that this and the mark of the beast in this time that we're talking about here in our lesson is a time to get excited about. You may think that's crazy. Why would we ever think about getting excited for a time when we're going to have to pass so many difficulties? But because, brothers and sisters, when we know that time is here, that means that we are so much closer and we are right there, just a little bit more time to be able to see face to face our Creator and our Savior, right? Wouldn't that be, we have to look forward to it. We have to get excited about this. When we see this economic downflow and when we see these things happening and when we see the seal of God being put on people and we see the mark of the beast putting on people, this needs to give us encouragement. We need to get excited about this Because bad things are going to come, but we need to get excited because we're almost there, right? That means we're almost there. So the mark of the beast in the prophecy of Revelation 13 tells us about the worst time for God's people in the war against God and Satan. So it's going to be very difficult for us. And the Bible tells us that the devil and this beast power is going to start working not only on the religious side, but it's going to be on the state side and the political side as well. And as the beast gathers up its power, it's going to grab kings, it's going to grab kingdoms. We talked about this before, all this power that this beast power is going to gain all over the globe. And we're going to have religious persecution. Well, religious persecution is nothing new to us as God's people. If we go all the way back in the Bible to Genesis, we find Cain and Abel. We have religious persecution there, right? You may not have seen it like that, but really we had Cain and Abel. And God gave them instructions on how they needed to worship him, right? How they needed to follow him. And Abel went and he did his sacrifice. He got his animals. He did his sacrifice. And then Cain said, wait, I work out in the fields. I'm going to bring my fruits of the fields to God, which is great, right? It sounds good. On normal circumstances, I think if God didn't command him to do something different, I think God would have accepted that. But that's not what God wanted. God asked for a specific type of worship, a specific type of sacrifice, and Cain went and took it upon himself to do whatever he wanted, to do something different. And then we all know that there was religious persecution because he killed his brother because of how his brother was worshiping God, right? He thought his brother was outdoing him. So all the way back to that time, we see the religious persecution. And now that we look at this beast power, if we look at it kind of as a type of Cain and Abel, right? This beast power, a lot of what it says sounds good, right? It's enticing. If we didn't know word for word and we didn't know the truth in this book, then we go, okay, yeah, some of this stuff sounds pretty nice. It sounds pretty good. But it's not what God wants. God has a lot of different distinctions here on what is between God and what is the beast power. So if we look at John 16:2, it says this: they will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. Right? There already has been that time. And there will be that time when people think that they're doing good by killing God's people. They think they're doing God's will. So the lesson down towards the bottom, when it says read and gives us a section to read, brings us to Revelations 13, 15 through 17. And it asks the question, what will God's end time people face in the final crisis? Let's go ahead and read those verses here. So Revelations 13, 15 through 17. It says, he was granted power to give breath into the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive the mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. So these last days aren't going to be a piece of cake. It's going to be pretty difficult. And if we do not follow the beast power and we do not follow what the beast has, we're going to starve. You'll starve. You can't buy or sell. You can't eat. You will be persecuted and you possibly could be killed. Right? So even though I said that we should get excited about this time, which we still should, we should be excited, there are tough times that are going to come, right, when this happens. And the prophecy says that this will start with an economic crisis or different sanctions that this beast power that has, remember, we talked about it, has come together with kingdoms and kings and political parties and states and nations and countries. This economic crisis that is going to start is going to bring this prophecy to fruition. It's going to bring people to have to put on the mark of the beast. And this will happen. And when this happens, the majority of the people are going to give in, right? The majority of the people that are kind of on the fence, they're going to give in at this time. Like, wait, I can't buy, I can't sell, I can't work, I can't eat. I'm going to be persecuted or thrown in jail or killed. No, I'm not doing that. I'm giving in. So the majority of the people will give in to the beast, sadly to say. Some of us maybe even sitting here today, we will give in. We won't be able to because we don't have that faith. And this beast is going to call all. Everyone is going to have to receive this mark. And if you don't, we already read what's going to happen. So hopefully right now, when Satan is behind the scenes getting all of this together, we are behind the scenes getting our faith and everything that we need together as well and preparing us as God's people. That we're getting our faith in line, that we're strengthening our faith, and we're getting ready for what this time has. So we saw that God has a mighty work to be done, right? To be able to withstand this. And he is going to have a special group of people that we read about, those who keep the commandments and the faith of Jesus, that are going to be able to survive. But we still have work to do. And we need to hold on to that evidence that he's given us. Let's go ahead and move on to Wednesday. The title of Wednesday is Those Who Follow the Lamb. Those Who Follow the Lamb. And there's a question at the very top. It says to go and read Revelations 13, 1 and 2. And then it says, where does the beast come from and who gives him authority? So let's go ahead and read that verse. Revelations 13, 1 and 2. It says, then I stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his horns, 10 crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. Now the beast, which I saw, was like a leopard. His feet were like feet of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So we see that. That's what this dragon is giving this beast power, all this authority, all of this power. And we all know who this dragon is, right? It's pretty simple to figure out who the dragon is. We know that this dragon is Satan, right? And in Revelations 12, 3 and 3 through 5, it really gives us and tells us, it makes it clear who the dragon is. And it says where this beast has come from. Let's go ahead and read those. Revelations 12, 3 through 5. It says, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. So it's pretty easy to see that really identifies who it is, right? There's other verses that actually says it is Satan. But this tells us, yeah, he took his tail and he removed a third of all the angels in heaven. All right, so this identifies them right there. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. So, of course, in these verses right here, we see Jesus there. We see the church there. We see the beast power that is there. So let's just go over what that looked like, what those verses actually looked like in history, what actually happened. So we have a power that is ready to destroy the male who is being born, right? And we all know that was referring to Jesus, right? So what happened when Jesus was born? There was a special power that sent out a decree to kill all of the children, right? All of the males under age 2. That was the Roman power right there, right? That was doing that. It was a Roman governor. So Satan worked through him, through Herod, to try and kill Jesus right from when he was born. And then we have who actually ended up killing Jesus? Pilate was the one that that finally said the decree, right, that he could kill Jesus, right? So that came from another Roman, right? We had Roman soldiers that were nailing him to the cross. We had Roman soldiers that put a crown of thorns on him. We have the Romans who pierced Jesus' side and Roman soldiers that stood guard at his tomb. So all of these things, all of this power, this beast power that we read in those verses, when it actually came true and in the day-to-day with Jesus, we see that it was Jesus and it was always that Roman church, that Roman power, right? That was always behind it. So we see what is the beast power that Satan likes to use and is going to use. So there are two quotes that I wanted to read back to back. It's right before where it has us read in Revelations 13:3. There are two quick paragraphs, or actually it could be one. It says, though primarily representing Satan, the dragon, in a secondary sense, represents the Roman Empire. The power succeeding the Roman Empire, which received from the dragon his power and his seat and his great authority, is clearly Papal Rome. And we find that from the Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, Volume 7. And then we read right after that, a historian, A.C. Flick, explains that out of the ruins of political Rome arose the great moral empire in giant form of the Roman church. That's from the rise of the medieval church in 1900. So we see both of those, and it makes it very clear who this power is, right? It makes it very clear. And then the lesson has us go to read Revelations 13:3, and it has us compare with Revelations 14:4. It says, what contrast do you see in these verses? So Revelation 13:3 says, I saw one of his heads as if it was mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. So we see here, all the world is marveling over this beast and following him in this verse. The next verse is Revelation 14:4. And it says this, these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits of God and to the Lamb. So we see that there is a difference, right? We see that all is marveling over this wonderful beast, and all are just mesmerized by it. And then we have another group here that is following the Lamb, right? This other group, this humble group that is following Jesus. We see these two here. So one group is faithful, and the other group is faithful to the other one, to this beast. And in the end days, there is no middle ground. You either need to follow one or you follow the other. But what happens is that right now, in this world today, everybody likes to live in the middle, right? We don't have too many extremes on one side. We don't have too many extremes on the other. Most people fall in the middle, right? Even if you look at politics, yeah, you have some way over here, some way over here, but the majority are really, they're kind of in the middle here. So in our world, we have a great group that is living in the middle between the beast power and Jesus Christ and following our Lord and worshiping how he needs to worship. So we see here that a lot of people are going to need to make a choice. So once this beast power comes down and is marveling everybody, a lot of people are going to follow that power. So in the end days, think about how hard it is going to be for people. I mean, right now it's hard and we have a lot of people in the middle here, but think how hard it is going to be for so many people out there. So many people do not know the truth or even care to know the truth. And it's sad because they're going to be taken over to the other side. And we've already read what happens to us if we're on that other side. It's not very pleasant. In Matthew 10, 22, it says, "And you will be hated by all for my sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." We need to follow our humble lamb, our humble Savior, and not follow and not marvel over this great dragon that is there, this great beast that is out there trying to impress everybody. So there are a lot of things that are still going to be unfolding. And God has given us a cheat sheet in the tests of the last days. We just need to study it, right? It's a cheat sheet. I unfortunately used cheat sheets when I was in high school, and it helped. I passed my test. Well, we all have the cheat sheet, right? We don't need to cheat. This is what we need to cheat on, right? We need to cheat with the Word of God to be able to survive in these last days. Well, if you enjoyed this lesson and you do want it for yourself or you do want to send it to somebody else, you can reach us at 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. Ask for the offer C202-323. Thank you so much, everybody, and have a wonderful rest of your Sabbath day.